Isaiah 54, these are the words of God. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says Yahweh. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For Yahweh has called you. Like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says Yahweh your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says Yahweh, who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness ye shall be established. Ye shall be far from oppression, for ye shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is from me, says Yahweh. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In the Lord's mercy to us, we come into Isaiah 54 from Isaiah 53. So often, Isaiah 53 is studied outside of its context, and so much of what we were able to see coming into it from the rest of chapter 52 and not just the last couple of verses was a blessing to us last week. And we continue now to consider what it is that Jesus has secured for himself and for his church, and that is his seed, his offspring, and what it is that he has secured for those who are his spiritual offspring, his reward, those whom he has secured and obtained by his atoning work. So you remember from last week in verse 10 of chapter 53, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see offspring. It actually doesn't say his offspring, although New King James has supplied his. He shall see offspring. He shall prolong his days. And so the Lord Jesus obtains spiritual seed, spiritual offspring for himself and for his church. His church, Israel, who at the time that this is being written are under judgment, going into exile. The children of Israel will be much diminished numerically, even as they have been almost wiped out spiritually in unbelief and idolatry and sinfulness. And what the people are in themselves is coming to a tragic climax. But who God is for his people is the point of all of this. So that God himself would come in the flesh from the line of David and be the great king of the first half of the book of Isaiah. And God himself would come as a man in the flesh and be the servant who has been the subject of the most recent sections, the last quarter or so of the book of Isaiah. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where Israel has failed with respect to herself, she has not produced the godly offspring that she should have. And they have not come in to the blessing of God. As a result of their wickedness, they are bringing upon themselves God's curse. Well, the Lord himself, the Lord, will come, and he will be the true Israel. The king, the servant, will be the true Israel. What is described here in metaphorical terms is actually something that is true for the church, generally speaking, that there is flourishing joy for those for the church that in this context is currently barren. You know, she is this barren one who is being commanded to sing in verses 1 through 3, that there is affectionate love for this church that is currently forsaken. She is the one who was an unfaithful wife and therefore was divorced or bereaved or forsaken, as the various metaphors are used in verses 4 through 8. She is the one who had forfeited the blessing of the covenant and deserved as bad as Noah's flood and has received the exile, which is a great judgment. And yet the Lord is promising faithful covenant blessing completely for his own sake and by his own word, just as he did after the flood. She is the one who is currently being attacked by men, and rightfully so. Not like the servant from chapter 53, who when he was attacked by men, it was not for anything that he had done, but this was happening to him for the sake of those for whom he was a substitute. But Israel, being rightfully attacked now, is being told that as a result of the work of the servant, the Israel that emerges in the servant and from the servant, which will include, of course, the remnant that has proceeded. It was always a remnant of Israel in the entire time, and the remnant that will follow. They will have fearless peace because the Lord will make all of the attacks of any of her enemies to fall upon them. Well, that which is true corporately for the church, is true for individual Christians, is true for individual believers. The barren woman, the one who does not have children, she has a joy that is greater, and children who are more plentiful in the assembly in her church family than she could have ever had in her household. And the eunuchs who in Isaiah 56 are tempted to say, "I am a dry tree," because they're unable to father any children. And therefore, he uses the picture of a dry tree there. They have a name that is better than sons and daughters when they keep the Sabbath, when they are part of the church that comes by the work of the servant, by the work of Christ. and so forth. So we'll be making not just church application, corporate application, covenantal application, but we'll also be making individual application for our lives. So in the first three verses here, we have flourishing joy for the currently barren. He says, sing, O barren one, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. The Lord giving his people a joy over what he has done for them spiritually and in the church and by Christ. He says, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says Yahweh. Enlarge the place of your tent. So the word picture is this woman hurrying up and having to expand her house. She's got to undertake a building project to make room for all of these children that the Lord is giving her. And this is true corporately for Israel and converted Israelites like Paul in Romans 9 through 11. Although they grieve over ethnic Israel, the right and main response to seeing the Lord bring in from among the nations is to rejoice that God is providing children that didn't even descend from them. They didn't bear them. They didn't conceive them. And here the Lord is filling Israel with these descendants now that are from all the nations. And they will inherit all the nations. And of course, in that place, especially in chapter 11, we learn that there continue to be Israelites who are gathered in until not just the fullness of the elect from the nations, but the fullness of the elect from the Israelite nation, all will be gathered in. But there is this joy for those who are barren. So that a woman who feels pain over not being able to bear children at all, or perhaps over a recent miscarriage, or perhaps even one of her dear ones whom the Lord had given her for a time, a child dies young and out of season in the flower of youth. When she applies personally to herself in the midst of the assembly, like we saw in Psalm 113 also recently in verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 113, when she is in the midst of the assembly, she has all these children. They may not be from her womb. They not be may not be from in her own particular household, but her great and primary household is the household of God with Christ as the head. And he has secured all these offspring, and yet he gives us the privilege of being used in one another's lives in the church and having a fellowship in the blood of Jesus, which is closer than the fellowship that we have in any other blood. And so the one who comes into the assembly thinking in her flesh is going to be much grieved and wounded and inward focused, and yet the Lord is commanding here this singing and this crying aloud, that seeing what Christ has done and the cost to him in order to obtain these offspring and the great glory that he's giving them in inheriting everything, that this makes the assembly a place of joy. Also for the eunuchs, a single man who for whatever reason has not been able to get married, or perhaps a man whose wife has abandoned him or died and he has not been able yet to father children. He is on the Sabbath day. He does not suffer as a eunuch. He doesn't let the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree. Thus says Yahweh to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters." And so they're not to say, "Well, this isn't my household. These aren't my children that I fathered. No, it's better to be in the Lord's household. Okay, so flourishing joy for the currently barren. And this applies to all of our griefs and bereavements. That when the Lord gathers us with his people, he reminds us that what he does, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Sabbath by Sabbath, he's doing on a much grander scale. And that we are his people together forever and ever. And so in the assemblies of the Lord, there ought to be singing. And that should shape our hearts and minds and the rest of our life, that we would rejoice in the Lord. Well, in the next five verses then, in verses 4 through 8, he then begins saying, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed." And this is especially not just for the church corporately that knew God's fury with her, but particularly for the person who feels ashamed and disgraced because they are unloved by others. And perhaps unloved by others because of the wickedness of others, but in this case especially, those who have done things have destroyed, those who have destroyed their own relationships, those who have destroyed their own marriages. That can be very painful. The church is a place where sinners are gathered, and someone who has made a wreck of their marriage often has difficulty in the church, because here they feel the pain of being ashamed and forsaken, and rightfully so, in part, at least, for things that they have done. And they look around, and there are people who are married and seem to have very blessed lives, and perhaps do have blessed marriages, blessed lives. And that can be very painful. And not just with marriage, but anything else that we have done for which we might be ashamed. But the church corporately has been like that. Israel had forsaken the Lord and had been rightly exiled and put away for what would be the 70 years. But the Lord comes now and he speaks to her corporately that which he also speaks to us individually, that in his redemption he takes away the shame. And he speaks so affectionately and so powerfully. He says, "Your maker is your husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. Your redeemer, the kinsman who is nearest you, is the Holy One of Israel." So here he's not just saying, "I've taken away your shame from before me." He's saying, remember who the one who is your husband. Remember who it is who is your kinsman redeemer, the one who takes up your case as the closest relative and defends you and pleads your case in the public square, represents you. It is Yahweh of hosts. It is the Holy One of Israel. It is the God of the whole earth. And so he says, "You know, for a mere moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer." And so he's saying, yes, the person before whom we should always have been most ashamed was not people, but the Lord. Because against him we sinned. We deserved for him to forsake us and pour out his wrath on us and to be furious with us forever. But just as with Isaiah, or in Isaiah with Israel, the time of his disciplining his people, his chastening his people, his putting them away, was short and light by comparison to the greatness of the restored covenant, especially in Christ, and the greatness of the restored affection. And so this section, whereas the first section, verses 1 through 3, is flourishing joy for the currently barren, this section shows affectionate love for the currently forsaken. And each of us can look to him for that and receive that also personally, that the God before whom we were once ashamed, when he brought us to a knowledge of our sin, when he brought us to that original first repentance unto life, and he made us to see ourselves and what our sin really is and against him and so forth, that he has brought us into a knowledge of his love in saving faith, in laying hold of Christ, and knowing ourselves to be righteous in Jesus and adopted, and his Holy Spirit pouring out his love in our hearts, and knowing the one who loves us like this is the Creator, is the sovereign Lord of all things. And so not only do we much enjoy his love and his affection, being the beloved of God, but also we are no longer ashamed in front of anyone else, because he will take up our case, he will vindicate us, not as those who did not sin, but as those who have been redeemed and vindicated in the Lord Jesus Christ. So affectionate love for the currently forsaken, taking away our shame. And then in verses 9 through 10, faithful covenant blessing for those currently sinful and deserving of covenant curse. You remember the oath to which verse 9 is referring when the Lord swears that the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth. That at that time, even as Noah and his family are the whole of humanity now, when they're at the end of Genesis chapter 8, he says that the thoughts of men's hearts are evil from his youth. And so it's not like Noah is not morally deserving of the flood. God would have been righteous as soon as Noah got off the boat to immediately send another flood and finish the job, wipe out Noah's family. And so when God, having wiped out everyone else and shown what sin deserves, now here's a family that still deserves the same thing, and he swears that it will not happen. He shows that it is because of his covenant, his determination to save, his determination to show grace, that man will not be judged. And this is why you are not judged. This is why you are not in hell. This is why you have not received what your sin deserves. This is why you will not receive. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you will not receive what your sin deserves. It's because God is determined to save. And now he says in verses 9 and 10 that the restoration of Israel, not just the restoration when they returned from Babylon, but this restoration that is in Jesus, when the remnant of Israel is gathered to God in Christ, this comes not because those who trust in Jesus were somehow better than those who perish, as if Noah's family was somehow better, but because God, by his oath, in his determination to save even such flood-deserving sinners, even such exile-deserving sinners, if we want to think about it in Israel's terms, even such hell-deserving sinners, as we think about it in terms of Christ and what he endured on the cross and what we deserved, God is determined to save, and his covenant of peace cannot be removed. Even the mountains and the hills, which seem like they would last forever, they are used often in Scripture as pictures of that which lasts forever. Even the mountains and the hills could be wiped out, but God's commitment, covenant, determination to save will not be wiped out. And so faithful covenant blessing for those who know that they deserve the opposite. But in Christ, in the seed, in Christ, in the servant, he is the seed of Genesis 3:15. But in Christ, the servant, whose seed we are, his covenant will be forever. And then finally, in verses 11 through 17, fearless peace for those who are currently attacked. As the Lord is building his church, he, just as Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the Lord builds his church and enemies will not prevail against it, as verses 11 through 17 are saying. But here the building is quite interesting, because as he's laying foundation stones, he's using not just stone, but colorful gems and sapphires and rubies. He's making the gates out of crystal instead of iron. The walls are being made out of precious stones. That is very similar to the description in Revelation 21, verses 18 through 21. And so these indicate that which is lasting and that which is beautiful. And we can be sure that as the Lord does this, he's building something that lasts forever. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be rejected the way that Israel was forsaken and exiled and came under a general discipline. We know that particular congregations are threatened and disciplined. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 to 32, and the church in Corinth being chastened by God, with many being afflicted with illness and some even being killed. And then remember that it's even possible for a particular congregation that is unfaithful to have its lampstand removed altogether. But those are particular congregations. The church as a whole has now as her head the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of glory, the great king, the great high priest. As he sits on that throne, he has entered into the reality of which the Holy of Holies was just a copy. And so we have fearless peace, and we look to the Lord himself by his Spirit, applying his word to our children's hearts to keep raising up generations of the godly. He says, "Your children shall be taught by Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of your children," so that if they walk with the Lord by the Spirit, applying the Bible to them, if you, my children, walk with the Lord by the Holy Spirit, applying the truth of the Scripture to your heart, then you can know that when you are attacked, it is an attack from the world that must fail, not an attack that is coming by the providence of God to destroy you, perhaps to chasten you, perhaps to discipline you, just as the Lord gives discipline to those whom he loves, every bit as much as he gives instruction to the children whom he loves and who are legitimate children. But he says, you shall be far from oppression, from terror, it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble." Okay, so he's not saying you won't be attacked. He's saying if you are taught by the Lord, and you have peace with him, then you know that no attack against you can ultimately succeed. He says, "Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not by, because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake." And then he points out, "I'm the one who created everything," he says. "I created the blacksmith. I created the tongue. I created words." And so even if we are killed, remember Jesus says, "Don't fear him who can only kill the body. Fear the Lord, who after killing the body can cast the soul into hell." And it is fearful to think what those who kill us are bringing upon themselves. It is fearful to think what those who attack us are bringing upon themselves. And so just as Revelation 12 says, even those who love not their life unto death are those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, as they are these who in this section of Isaiah 54 are taught by the Lord in their hearts. And so great is the peace of the one who is established upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, who gives himself to be the precious jewel upon which his church is built, so that resting upon him, we may be fearless in our peace with God, even when under severe attack from men. So much, much blessing and great blessing that the servant Christ, by his suffering, has obtained for his church and for his offspring, whom he has obtained by his suffering work. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased, to be our King, to be your church's husband, to be our kinsman redeemer, to be your church's foundation, and cornerstone. And we thank you that the blessedness and the joy and the love and the confidence and the certainty and the peace that we have with you is in him. And so it shall be perfect and it shall be forever. But we confess to you that we often do not live with the confidence and hope that would be a right response to the truth that we see here. And so we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that he would help us to be mindful in the ordinary comings and goings of life, that he would help us to be mindful of what you have done for us in Christ, that we might live with this joy and this confidence, this knowledge of your love, this peace and fearlessness. So help us, we pray, by your Spirit, write the truths of this portion of your word on our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.